I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. This will be the last sermon in Ephesians. So it's been a good while that we've taken our time. We've, I think, did a pretty exhaustive treatment of it. And I hope through all these sermons, the time we've spent in it, and the time that we have that you have spent in it individually, we trust has been use of the Lord to help you come to a good understanding of this book. Well, in these last four verses, Paul is going to wrap up his summary of the Christian faith, which is found in chapters 1 through 3. And he's also going to wrap up his manual for Christian living, which is chapters 4 through 6. So let's read these verses and see how he brings it all to a close. Verse 21 of Ephesians 6. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, here at the heart of these verses that we have just read is a plea from the Apostle Paul to the saints at Ephesus, as he addresses them many times. Those saints who sincerely, notice how he qualified that, those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ, the last part of verse 24. And the plea is this. The plea is for the saints to, in verse 23, walk in peace. And also in verse 23 is to walk in love and faith. Let that characterize your walk as well. And so as they are walking with the Lord in peace, their companions on this journey will be love and faith, which are, of course, gifts from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us in verse 23. And he also prays that this journey that they're taking, this walk of peace accompanied by love and faith, would be one that is surrounded and filled with grace, he says in verse 24. You see, Paul is wrapping this up this way because Paul knew there was a problem at Ephesus, and it was causing the saints at Ephesus to war with one another, to fight and to grumble and cause division with one another. So instead of faith and love marking their walk with God and with each other, disbelief and hatred had crept into the church at Ephesus. And this journey of grace that they're supposed to be on, because they have lost love and faith and peace, now this journey has turned into a journey not of grace, but a journey of works. There are those who think that they are not only saved by works, but they are kept by works. So what was the problem? Paul spent 3.5 years there. Seemed like everything was in order. They knew that a sinner is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They also knew that the Christian life was lived by faith, just as it started by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life of good works. So what has happened? What's the problem? Well, it was sin in the camp, like it always is. Anytime there's trouble in the church, you can trace it back to some particular sin. And this sin was a sin of racism. They didn't call it that back in that day, but that's how we classify it today. It was racism. The Jews in Ephesus, the believing Jews in Ephesus, and the believing non-Jews in Ephesus, which everybody called Gentiles, at least in the Jewish world, they were at war with one another. And this fighting amongst them is why Paul writes this letter that we know now as the book of Ephesians. So in this book then, these six chapters, the apostle meets the sin of racism head on. And he tells the saints at Ephesus that racism can only exist outside of Christianity. That's important for our world to hear that today. Racism can only exist outside the world of Christianity because in Christ, all of those who have repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are Christians, even the sinful Jew and the sinful Gentile, when they have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not known as a believing Jew and a believing Gentile, or a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile. They are simply known as Christians. And so Paul nails it square on the head and says, this is a sin that has caused great division in the church at Ephesus, and we need to meet it head on. And he did meet it head on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I'm not going to read that. Don't even go there for right now. But it is the lengthy text of Scripture that Paul uses to address how that a person who is a Jew and a person who is a non-Jew can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be made one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pretty plain, it's pretty clear the way Paul explains it in those verses. And so if it is so clear, then why were the saints struggling to see these plain truths? Paul's in jail, of course. He's been removed from the saints at Ephesus, so some time has lapsed between his journey and his stay there and his time in prison, and so things have changed. But what made the change? Why can they not see these truths? How have they forgotten them? Why is it they are at war with one another? Well, I think it's due to this. I was reading the book of Ephesians again just a day or two ago. And I was, as I was reading, thinking about a summary sermon for it, two words struck me as I read the book of Ephesians. One is the word wisdom, which occurs repeatedly throughout the text. And the other is the word, or the emphasis, upon good works. Wisdom and good works. And I think that the reason the saints at Ephesus had caved into this sin of racism is because they were lacking wisdom to see the problem and the solution, and they had lost sight of the purpose and passion for good works that we as Christians should demonstrate. Sin had clouded their vision of wisdom, and sin had led their hearts astray from good works. And it always happens like that. Sin will cool your jets for Christ. You will not want to love Him and serve Him fervently if there is sin in your life. And so it's a great deterrent to good works. It's a great deterrent to being able to see life from God's perspective, to see life how God sees it, wisdom. And so I want to take some time this morning to think about wisdom and good works. Wisdom and good works. Let's start with wisdom. So a working definition for the word wisdom, as is used in the book of Ephesians, would be this. Wisdom is seeing life through God's eyes, and particularly seeing salvation and the church of Jesus Christ through the Lord's eyes. Now, if we don't see life in church through the eyes of Christ, but rather if we just rather rely upon the majority understanding of what is life and what is church, we can get in a heap of trouble quickly. I mean, it's almost like these churches who do at-home Bible studies, and there isn't one in that particular group who has been trained in theology to lead that particular group. And so as a result of that, normally it goes something like this. Hey, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. And you tell me what your thoughts are, and you tell me what your thoughts are, and you chime in with what your thoughts are, and then we'll try to come to a conclusion. Well, to me, that's just a pool of ignorance is what that is when you start doing this. Because I don't care what your thoughts are. I don't care how you feel about the text. I don't care what your understanding of it is. I want to know what the understanding of the Bible is. I want to look at definitions. I want to look at words. I want to look at the purpose and the intent of the author of the book. I want to find out the historical background. I want to be able to understand the real meaning of that text. And it doesn't rely upon my feelings or my opinion or the way I think things should go. Well, the same thing is true with this particular idea of wisdom. Wisdom, then, has been defined as many things by Christians and non-Christians. But for us, let's use the definition of wisdom as seeing life through God's eyes. And the only way for mere men like you and I to see God's plan is if God opens our eyes. I mean, imagine this great wisdom that God has created and demonstrated in creating these things. And for us to be privy to that is a wonderful, gracious blessing from the Lord. So God's plan then is this. What is God's plan from the book of Ephesians? Well, it's to save Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ and make them the body of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 6. The family of God, singular. Chapter 3, verse 15. The temple of God, chapter 2, verse 11. The church, chapter 1, verse 22. And the bride of Christ, chapter 5, verse 25. God has this marvelous way of saving sinners from all walks of life, from the four corners of the world, and bring them under one umbrella, and that is His body, His bride, His temple, His family, His church. That's the wisdom of God that is demonstrated. Now, the devil hates this plan, despises this plan, and he stirs up division and hatred amongst the races in order to promote hatred and in order to promote war and destructions. And Christians must not fall for that. That attack from the devil is one of his fiery darts that he will shoot into a church or into a family or into a community or into a nation, hoping that they will buy it. No, rather, we must arm ourselves with the truth of what God is doing in salvation, and we must stand upon that truth come what may. Why? Because our eyes have been opened to the wonderful plan of salvation. We know. We don't have to guess. We know what God is up to in His wonderful plan of salvations. And that alone, among other things, destroys hatred for our fellow man in Christ. Look with me at a few verses about this matter of wisdom. Go with me to chapter 1 first. Can we as Christians see life from God's perspective? Can we understand? I mean, our minds are small. They're limited. They're nothing like the mind of God. I mean, it would be like trying to cram a 8-foot grand piano into a closet if we were trying to cram God's mind into ours. You know, it's just so big. But yet God in His creative ability has given us some ability to think and has opened our eyes and our ears to those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ to understand these things. And how has He done that? Well, look in chapter 1. In verse 8, I think, is where we will start. Yeah. Paul says, wherein He, God, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So there's Paul telling us, we're able to understand what God's up to. This is a mystery up to this point. God has shed a little light throughout the years, unveiling His plan of salvation. But now, in this time of the apostles and the prophets, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has thrown the curtains open wide. And anyone who is a Christian can see God's marvelous plan of salvation. What is God up to today? The same thing He's always been up to. Saving sinners from around the world and bringing them together as His family. Then also look in verse 17 of that same chapter. Here that word wisdom is used again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God has not only opened our ears and our eyes and our minds, but He has given us the revelation of Him through the written Word of God so that we might be crystal clear on this matter of God saving sinners and making them one. Then look in chapter 3. Well, he goes even further in chapter 3, makes it even more clear in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 of that third chapter. Paul says, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. So God took Paul to the desert for 3 years and by revelation unveiled for him this mysterious will that had been mysterious up to this point. He says, and as I wrote before in few words, hereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 4. Then look in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. God kept it hidden, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Then jump down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, Christian brother and sister, those of you who have ears to hear and eyes to see, God gave Paul the wisdom to see His wonderful and glorious plan of salvation. And what did Paul do? Well, Paul traveled around preaching about it primarily, but Paul wrote it down. Here it is. In these 6 chapters, this is the unveiling, this is the opening, this is the understanding of God's eternal plan. We see it. He said that in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And now it is ours. It is ours to behold, ours to understand, and ours to implement. That is, those of us who have eyes to see. And we must walk in this wisdom. God is saving sinners from all men everywhere. And He's making them all part of His one church, His one family, His one temple, His one bride, and His one body. And because of that, racism cannot exist in the body of Christ. And if it does, then you have some serious questions to ask yourself about your supposed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, black or white, red or yellow, male or female, child or adult, does not matter. When God saves sinners, He places them all in one place, in one family, in one body, becomes one bride and one temple unto Him. Amen? Now that's the message our world needs to hear today. Because of all this critical race theory and intersectionality and the social justice that has taken place, that is being preached even in the pulpits of our churches, it has replaced the gospel of grace of saving sinners and making them one in Christ. Now churches have become social pulpits, and they're trying to address a sin which is called racism apart from Christ crucified. And the consequences of Christ being crucified and saving sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only message we must behold. And that is due to wisdom. We can see this. We know it. We have the answer for that. Now the world will look at us and say, "You're a bunch of simpletons. You just want to believe what the Bible says. You just want to take someone else's word. You don't have the fortitude enough to think for yourself and to work through these things on your own. You're using the Bible as a crutch, and you're relying upon something that's old as the hills. This can't be true." Well, don't expect anything less from the world, friend. They are people who do not have eyes to see nor ears to hear. They are dead in their sins. They are ignorant of God's will and God's ways, and it will never change. I don't care how much you argue with them. I don't care how much you plead for them. Now, argue with them and plead for them, but don't rely upon your intelligence and your persuasive powers to help them see the light. The only way, that a lost person will see the gospel of Christ is when God says, "Let there be light." And just as He made that commandment and light sprang forth in creation, when God looks at a sinful soul and says, "Let there be light," it has to happen. That person comes to life. And the scales fall off his eyes, and the stoppage comes out of his ears, and for the first time, he's able to see God and hear His voice. But until that happens, you are talking to someone who does not have the ability, the spiritual ability, to see what you see and to hear what you hear. So don't lose patience with them. Don't get upset with them. They're just being true to their nature. They're being who they are. Try to be patient and try to be forgiven and try to be long-suffering and tender-hearted with those who are outside of Christ. Keep praying for them. Don't stop praying for them until you can't pray anymore and until they are gone and there's no need to pray for them anymore. Pray hard for them. So much for wisdom. What about good works? Let's talk a little bit about good works. Because now that the believing folks at Ephesus, the saints who are there, have had their mind clouded with what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means to be part of one family, one church, one bride, one temple. So once that is clouded, now the good works that Christians are supposed to do have been turned into either good works to be saved or good works to stay saved. And that, of course, is simply not the case. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, please turn to that passage. Here is the commanding verse of this book that speaks on the relationship between good works and Christians. So Paul says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See Paul's simple but yet profound argument? What does works have to do with faith? What does works have to do with salvation? Absolutely nothing other than giving proof, demonstrating that genuine faith will produce genuine works. that works cannot produce faith in that order. And just as you were ordained to believe in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, God ordained also your life of works. So here's predestination again in the life of the saint. You have been predestined to believe, and you have been predestined to walk in this good works. Not bad works, but good works. And so these good works for Jew and Gentile alike are spelled out for us in chapters 4 through 6. You want to know how to live your Christian life? Read verse chapters 4 through 6 of the book of Ephesians. And Paul gives us that summary doctrine of the Christian's manual of how to live. And in that manual, this is what you will find. You will find that Paul constantly admonishes believers to do good things. Paul never gives a command, never makes any wiggle room for a Christian to do bad things. It's all good stuff. For example, we are to not lie in chapter 4, but we are to tell the truth. Also in chapter 4, we are not to be bums and live off the benefits of others, but rather we're to work and have a strong work ethic. Also in chapter 4, we are to use language as a gift of God. You ever thought about why God gave us the ability to talk orally, audibly like we do, and the donkeys can't do that? Well, one donkey did it in the Bible. That was a miraculous thing. I've always said if God can speak through that donkey, He can surely speak through this one. So, but other animals, although they're beautiful and they can communicate amongst themselves to some degree, but they can't talk. They don't have language like we. Why did God give us language? To cuss people out with? To get mad and angry and say mean and ugly things? Is that why God gave us the ability to speak? No. God gave us the ability to speak, to use this vocal, this gift, to praise Him primarily. And then be tender-hearted and kind to our fellow brothers and sisters, not mean-spirited, not ugly, and not crash with them. And then all of this is to be tempered in chapter 4 with kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Three tall orders to live up to, and that will keep you busy every day of your life if you will say, today, as a Christian, I'm going to be kind. You'll get tested within 60 seconds of that. Today, I'm going to be tender-hearted, not cold-hearted. And today, I'm going to be forgiving. Those three things are enough to keep you busy every single day. And those are good works. Those are things that we should pursue. But then further on, Paul explained, not only are those good works that we should pursue, but we must also strive to have a good marriage, where a husband is the head of the home and the wife is submitted to his leadership, and he's loving her like Christ loved the church, and she's submitted to him like the church submits to Christ. And because of all that, they have a glorious marriage, and one that edifies Christ and one that completes both of them. But we're also supposed to have a good family. Mom and dad both are supposed to have children. That's one of the purposes of marriage, procreation. And if you're not for having kids, then you shouldn't pursue marriage. But as you have children and God blesses you with them, then what are you to do? You are to paideia them. You are to raise them up as a Christian generation. You're to pass down to them that body of Christian truth, that way of Christian living. You're to have a good family. A family that consists of a mom and a dad. Not two moms, not two dads. But a mom and a dad and children. That's a definition of a family. You're to have a good one. And then you're supposed to have a good workplace. Whether you're a Christian boss or a Christian employee, Christ should permeate your workplace. And then on top of all that, Paul then says, as you strive for this good life, these good works, I want you to fight for it. Because the good works of the Christian life is something worth fighting for. And you can bet your bottom dollar the devil is going to see that he'll do everything he can to make your life miserable and not good. And so when he shoots his fiery arrows at you, and when he tempts you with those wily schemes of his, you stand against them and you stand for good works. Wisdom and good works. We need wise Christians today. And we need Christians who are good. And it is certainly possible because of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, saints, as we leave Ephesians, let me challenge you to not leave it. Let me challenge you to make it your life goal that you will master this book, that you'll know it inside out from cover to cover. All six chapters, master it, so that the Lord will use it to master you. The challenge is not for you to just gain all this wisdom and all this insight just so that you'll be proud and puffed up, just so that you will know the book of Ephesians. But the challenge is to know it frontwards and backwards, inside and out, so that God will use that as His means to master you. To use you as an example of someone who has been saved by the grace of God and now lives a life of good works in honor of Him who loved you and saved you from His wrath and has adopted you as His sons and His daughters. So let me challenge you to keep Ephesians on your reading list. It takes about 15 minutes to read the book of Ephesians. Just read it at least once a week. Read it all the way through. Don't read it to study it. You've already done that. Read it to remind you of what you know, and to keep it in front of you. Let it be one of the voices that you hear that will help you stay on the path of loving God and loving your neighbor. Because I guarantee you there are a lot of voices in your head right now. And you know what? It wouldn't hurt if you would take some of those voices out of your head. Cut the cord and don't listen to them anymore. One of the best things that happened to me, speaking personally, I think I can throw Sandy in here as well, of this coronavirus that happened, is I quit watching news. Now, I watch TV, I watch shows. I'm not trying to say I'm this super Christian who doesn't watch anything like that. No, I watch stuff, but I don't watch the news anymore. I just can't because of all the lies and stuff that was there. But you know what one of the benefits was of that? Well, yeah, you can see it. I'm not listening to all this negative stuff, worldly stuff, attacks from the devil stuff. I'm a lot better off because of it. Well, how do you stay informed then of all these things? Well, everybody else is listening to it, so I just listen to them. No, there's other ways to stay informed of what's going on. There's no doubt. I'm not in the dark. And I'm not saying to you, throw your TVs outside and don't listen to any news outlets. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that there are some voices that you can take out of your head and it wouldn't hurt you one bit. News would be one of them. Facebook would be another. Just stop reading that junk and stop listening to it. Take that voice out and put the voice of Ephesians in. Let that feed your soul. Let that be what you ruminate on, what you meditate upon, what you think about. I know you're reading the Bible all the time. I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are good at reading the Bible on a regular basis. But read one book, the book of Ephesians, that is a summary of our doctrine and a summary of how we should live. And let that stay in front of you constantly. And I think you will be well for it. So let's pray and ask God to help us to do this. Our Father, as we come to the close of our preaching through the book of Ephesians, the 10th book in the New Testament, the chief book that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write in order to set matters straight on the plan of salvation, how you save sinners, and then how sinners, saved sinners, should live. It's here. Everything we need, if we only had one book, this book would be sufficient for us. And so we pray that we would not take this book lightly, but that we would keep it in the back of our mind and keep it close to our heart, and that we would read it. And as we read, we pray that we would use the teachings of this book to measure our lives, how we're living. And if we find ourselves falling short, and we pray that we would repent, turn from it, and line ourselves up with the clear teaching of this book. Help us, Lord, to love you more and serve you better, for you are certainly worthy of it. You're deserving of it. After all that you are and all you've done in our behalf, we owe you our complete allegiance. And we pray that you would help us to be sold out completely to Christ. Wherever we are, whatever we do, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.